Well, I recently read about Samuel Morris, who was a Liberian prince who converted to Christianity, and he only lived 20 years from 1873 to 1893. But there's a university in our country named after him. But Samuel Morris heard about a pastor in America named Stephen Merritt who could teach him about the Holy Spirit. So he sailed to America and found Stephen Merritt. Merritt was busy, and so he told Morris to just wait in the church. Well, he forgot about Morris, and hours later that day, when he remembered, he came back to the church and found Samuel Morris in the sanctuary with 17 men on their faces around him. Morris had just pointed them to Jesus, and they were rejoicing in his grace. Merritt wrote, "The manifest presence and power of the Holy Spirit were so sensible that the entire place was filled with his glory." Now, Morris didn't have any jokes to tell. He didn't have any prepared words or props. He barely spoke the language. There was no song and dance. He just got up and spoke, trusting in the Spirit of God. And people responded. And I want to say to you this morning that that is what we need more than anything else today. People who can simply stand up in the power of the Spirit and manifest his presence in love and grace to the people around them. We are long on programs in the church today. We have too many of them and they get in the way. We are long on performance and techniques. Where are the people walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God? Islam advanced by the sword. The Roman Empire spread through military power and human force. But Christianity, whenever it has advanced only by the Spirit of God. The early church, I've mentioned many times before, had no worldly influence. They had no great buildings or great wealth. It had small numbers and weak, unimpressive people. All they had was the power of the Spirit of God, and they turned an upside-down world right side up. A.W. Tozer, reflecting on the church today, said, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference." Just like Samuel Morris and just like the early church, all we have to do is fall in love with Jesus and manifest the presence of the Spirit of God and trust in the Spirit of God, and it will happen. Lives will be changed. Communities will be transformed. People will be drawn in, because there's nothing on earth that can compare or compete with the power of the Spirit of God alive in his people. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we're nothing without you. We want to not just settle for a little bit of your influence in our lives. We want to no longer settle for a little bit of you in our minds. We want all of you that we can get. We want more of you in our church. We want more of you in our homes. We want more of you in this community. We want more of you in our lives. We're hungry for you. We've searched through everything else in this world, and we've found that it doesn't compare. It falls so short of your power, your peace, your joy, and your love. And so we just want to welcome you. We want your fire burning in our hearts, just as it burned in the lives of those early Christians, just as it has burned in person after person throughout history who has made you the priority in their lives. Like Paul said, that when he was among the Corinthians, that he resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. God, there's nothing worth knowing except for you. Speak to us this morning. Accomplish a great work in our church and in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. As we work our way through Corinthians, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. And it's a short but very powerful passage. It's one that particularly speaks to me, and I hope it speaks to you as well. And as we read these words, we do want to be aware that God is speaking personally to us. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian church, very much like the American church today, saying, chapter 2, verse 1, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." During Paul's time, to be able to speak well was one of the greatest achievements in life. The most respected people in the community were people who were able to move the crowds with their words. And the church at the time, Paul observed, was trusting that to bring people to Jesus. The church at the time was trusting their performance and their persuasive words to advance the kingdom of God. Paul knew that is not how people are changed. Paul knew that it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by the Spirit of the Lord. And therefore, the first point in your bulletin this morning is that in all ministry, big and small, God brings the effect. In all ministry, it is God who brings the effect. If we ever start to think that it's up to us, we're in trouble. If we ever start to think that if we don't say the right words in the right way, it's not happening, we need to go back to the very beginning of our faith. C.S. Lewis, in his Mere Christianity, wrote, "Salvation is the change from being confident about our own efforts to the state in which we despair of doing anything for ourselves and leave it to God." And we have to get it through our heads that that's not just when we say the prayer, that's a new way of life. That no longer is it up to my ability, my wisdom, my performance, but I place all my trust in God and God alone. Now, we've talked about the fact that Paul was a very smart man, one of, if not the smartest people alive at the time. But he says in our passage that he purposely withheld himself from using clever, persuasive words or impressive speech because he didn't want anyone's faith to stand on his performance. He wanted it only to stand on the power of God. If a person's faith is based on my speech, what happens when I'm not around? They are in trouble. And I'm afraid that's what we have today. millions of people in the American church who get on fire for God Sunday mornings, but as the week goes along, that fire quickly fades away, dies out. My words are not enough to empower you to live the life, but the Spirit of God is. My favorite pastor and author to quote is Dallas Willard, and I've decided to describe Dallas Willard and his speaking as boring but powerful. Boring but powerful. Now, that seems like a contradiction in terms. How can he be a boring but powerful speaker? But it shows that the power of his ministry did not come from him. Dallas had a deep aversion to speakers in the Christian community who would use emotion to manipulate an emotional response that would leave people worse off than they were before. He knew that if you have a message that is thoughtful and true, and it is bathed in prayer, and you get up and you love the people in front of you, and you trust the Spirit of God to work, He'll work. God would bring the effect. He said, "The minister does not need tricks and techniques, but only to speak Christ's word from Christ's character." Two very important aspects. Standing within the manifest presence of God. What you are in Christ is what ministers. If I do anybody good, it's going to be because of who I am and who Jesus is in me. And that can actually change the lives of people around me. Therefore, we need to know that the effect will come in our ministry. And remember that each one of us, whether we work in the church or not, each one of us as a Christian is a full-time minister of the gospel of Jesus. The effect will come when I first know nothing but Jesus. The power will be there when I know nothing but Jesus. Paul writes in verse 2, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, that seems extreme, I know. But Paul knew that if he focused on just this one thing, the best thing, the most important thing, everything else would be taken care of in his life. I mean, it just seems so simple, and yet it's so true. Focus on one thing, and God says, "I'll take care of everything else." And Paul knew that. He knew that if he got up in front of people, burning with the love and presence of Jesus, people would be changed no matter how uninteresting or unimpressive his words might be. And he was right. Nobody did more in the early church than Paul. And if we want the power of Paul, we need to have the passion for Jesus that Paul had. Let me say that again. If we want the power of Paul, we need to have the passion for Jesus that Paul had. Paul counted everything else dung that he might know and have Christ. You know, that's all he's talking about, all those goodies our dog has left for us in the backyard that somebody needs to go out and pick up. And when we come to the point where we feel that way about our credentials and our ability, we're ready to get serious about the kingdom of God. I want to say that again. When we feel that way about our credentials, our ability, then we're ready to get serious about the kingdom of God. Look, I know we're all busy and we're all distracted. Pete mentioned it this morning during announcements. We think focusing only on Jesus is crazy and even impossible. But here's something that might sting a little bit, but I think it's very true. We look for distraction in life because we don't find Jesus to be all that interesting, all that satisfying, all that near, or all that good. I mean, we can act like we're just innocent bystanders and the busyness and the distractions, just we're just helpless to fight against it. No, the truth is we look for distraction because we don't find our lives in Jesus to be all that satisfying and good. We don't find Jesus himself to be the most interesting thing, the best thing, the most amazing thing in all the world. You know, we worry a lot in the church about what the world thinks about Jesus. Let me tell you, I'm much less concerned about what the world thinks about Jesus than I am with what the church thinks about Jesus. Because if the church saw Jesus as the most interesting, the most satisfying, the best thing in all the world, the fire would break out among us and communities, cities would be changed. If we really understood and lived as if Jesus was the center of our lives, the effect in our ministry would come, whether we're a good speaker or not, whether we're something beautiful or great, impressive to look at or not. Paul understood that, and that's why his ministry had such a powerful effect. Brother Lawrence, it was just a common cook who lived about 300 years ago. But he decided, I began to live as if there were no one save God and me in the world. And that's why we still remember a common cook and we're still talking about him 300 years after he died. Mother Teresa said, I have been burning with a longing to love Jesus as he has never been loved before. And that's why Mother Teresa was called the most powerful woman in the world by the Secretary General of the United Nations. What excuse am I making for not seeking Jesus with all my heart? You know, 'cause really, the power and the effect of our lives, it's all, the power's there. The effect will be there. The choice is up to us. Will I love Jesus? And Jesus only. Will I seek Jesus today? And Jesus only. Christian author Bill Gaultier wrote, people shouted out at the top of their lungs and made fools of themselves to get Jesus' attention. They pushed their way through crowds or crawled in the dirt and between people's legs to touch him. Have you ever crawled in the dirt to get closer to Jesus? They walked across deserts, sat in the hot sun for hours and hours, and skipped meals to listen to him teach. They left their businesses and their families to follow him. They endured ridicule and abuse to be his disciples. They jumped out of trees, ripped the roofs off houses, gave up their life savings to fall at his feet and worship him. But what about us? What have we done that's just a little bit out of the ordinary to know Jesus a little bit more? Have we done anything extreme? Have we done anything that might cause us to change our schedules a little bit? Because that's the biggest question we're each facing. What am I willing to do to know Jesus a little bit more? What am I willing to do to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified? When I'm around people, will I look for Jesus in them? When I'm out in the world, will I find Jesus in his creation? Will I find him in my pain, in my joy, and in the ordinary, mundane experiences of everyday life? Because Jesus is there. And he's reaching out to us. Amen. Next, God will bring the power, God will bring the effect when I stand simply in the Spirit. when I stand simply in the Spirit. Paul stood before the people in weakness and trembling. And I think the first time I read this, I was a little bit confused because he said, this is Paul talking, and he said, I stood before the people in weakness, trembling, and fear. But Paul knew that the presence of God was there with him when he was speaking, and it shook him up. He knew that there was a power in that room that he was dealing with that was way beyond himself. He said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. People have been asking me recently about my reading for this school program that I'm doing, and if I enjoyed it and it was good, I've loved it, actually. It's been extremely applicable to 1 Corinthians and what we've been talking about. But I read one paper recently that talked about how in Paul's writings, the weakness of man is always tied to the power of God. And it's really cool how this author just laid out his case, going through example by example by example, over and over and over again. When Paul talks about his own weakness, what inevitably follows is a celebration, or it's Paul getting excited about the power of God coming in. And I've tried to let that hit me recently, that whenever I have a weakness, or maybe something inconvenient happens, or I'm not doing a good job, that I start to get excited and I think that, wow, this is an opportunity for God to really work and to really show up. Because Paul understood that when we accept our own weakness and trust in God, that's when his power is greatest. Now, if I'm up here performing, if I'm going through some song and dance, flailing around, trying to put on a show, there's no power. But if I simply stand and say, God, it's all you, and I trust him to work, that's when he does start to work. That's when his power does show up. When Paul spoke, he knew God was there with him. In fact, when Paul spoke, he knew that the Spirit of God spoke with him. And he trembled because of the great power he was dealing with. Now, being a person, we often forget that the Spirit of God is a person. He's not an it or a thing. He's a person. Being a person, he has the sensitivity of a person. And I don't like to be in a place where I'm not welcomed. The Spirit of God is the same way. If he's not welcomed, chances are he's not going to force his way in. But if he sees a group of people, big or small, who are desperate for him, that's when he shows up. And we don't have to flail or shout. I don't have to manipulate or put on a show. All I have to do is stand in simplicity and manifest the Spirit of God. Finally, the effect will come when I trust only in the power of God. Paul said that he didn't want anyone's faith to be built upon or based on his own ability or his own words, but only on the power of God. And we need to have that same attitude if we want anything to come of our lives. Whether I'm going to just encourage a brother or sister in the faith, whether I'm going to speak to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, whether I'm going to stand up and preach, or I'm going to simply care for a friend, I need to never think that my intelligence is going to bring them spiritual life. And maybe I need to say that again. I must never think that my own intelligence is going to bring them spiritual life. And this is one of the primary things, I think, that keeps Christians from speaking up today. They think it's all up to them. They think they have to make something happen. Paul placed all the weight on God. He said, God, if you don't show up and work, nothing's going to happen. So all he did was stand up in front of people in simplicity, love them, trust the Spirit, and depend on God's power to work, and it worked. God showed up and people were changed. Communities were transformed. And people said, how is this short, bald, unimpressive, crooked-nosed, looking man with a unibrow having such an impact on people, changing so many lives? You know, going back to the beginning and Samuel Morris, I'm sure people said, how is this poor, young black man who barely even speaks the English language changing so many people, having such a powerful impact on lives? There's one answer. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. I have another phrase for you as we close today. It's another phrase to write down and to live by this week. And it's very simple. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. What if we lived this week with that attitude in everything we did? Whether it's dealing with financial problems or problems at work, issues that we're having at home, disagreements with other people. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. What if we didn't do anything in our own strength, but if step by step we just walked, trusting in one thing, the Spirit of the Almighty, all-loving, available God that who is with us. With every step, knowing that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Jesus, I ask that you would enable us this week to trust the Helper that you have sent. I love that word, the Helper. You know we need help. Too often we forget that. And we just want to confess that today. We act as if we don't need any help. We act as if we can handle things ourselves. We live with that attitude time and time and time again. Right now, we just want to say that we need your help. In fact, we don't want to do anything without your help. Be our strength this week. Be our comforter, Holy Spirit. Be our guide, be our joy, be our peace. May we do everything with the attitude that we do not trust our power, we do not trust our might, we do not trust our wisdom, but we trust one thing, and that's you, great Spirit of God. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
I have to admit, I guess, confess. Robbie's got me hooked on Dallas Willard. I've plowed my way through two books, and they are not easy. But they are good, and they are powerful. One of the things he was talking about was blessing. Being a blessing. Blessing others. So I'm going to step out of the comfort zone here a little bit, and I want to bless each one of you. So you can look up here, you can close your eyes, you can prepare your heart. So you're going to take a little bit of time, just a couple seconds, and I want you to listen, not only with your ears, but with your heart, and hear what God has to say. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you Think about that for a minute. When his face shines upon you, that's his power coming upon you in your life, everyone around you. And be gracious to you. Do you understand that God loves you and wants to be gracious to you? That's tough for me. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Who doesn't want peace? Who wants hardship? Who wants trouble? Who wants difficulty? God is even powerful enough to work through that and still give you peace. Talking about Acts, the book of Acts and Paul. And as Robbie was talking, I came across this part where I believe it's the Mars Hill incident, when Paul came across this inscription to the unknown God. Paul says, you know what? He's revealed himself to me, and I can tell you about him. He goes on to say, and I just want to use part of what he says. It's in Acts 17. And starting at verse 27, I know it's in the middle of a sentence, but I want you to hear these words. And that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And listen to this. For in him we live and move and exist. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. He is everything we need. And I don't often take advantage of that enough. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, be the center. Be the main thing in our lives. The thing that moves us. The thing that lives in us. The thing that creates in us the power of God for the blessing of others. That your power would be preeminent. That your power would affect the change that you want for our good and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.